You're listening to a podcast from Jubilee Church, Farnham. To find out more, visit www.jubilee.church.
Hi everyone, my name's Rick and welcome to the sermon for this week at Jubilee Church Farnham. As you can see, we're mixing things up again. I'm back in the kitchen. Thankfully, a good friend of mine was able to come and fix my smoke alarm. So hopefully that's not going to go off in the middle of the sermon and remind you all to check the batteries on your smoke alarm. But we are back in the kitchen here. And we are also, as a church, in the middle of a series looking at the Lord's Supper. And I've spent a couple of weeks laying some foundations, looking at the areas where, for example, the different stories that are told in our culture and how those cultural stories, those cultural narratives, shape us and form us. We also looked at how, for our faith, how crucial embodiment is, how Jesus wasn't just an idea to think about. He, the Son of God, became a man. He became flesh and dwelt, lived amongst us. We looked at how communion, Holy Communion, is a gift from God through which the Spirit works in us and through us to shape us and form us into the people of God. And we saw that this isn't just some sort of ritual that happens at a particular moment in a Sunday service, but rather how it draws us into the wider biblical story, and that through participating in the Lord's Supper, the Holy Spirit restories us as we tell and enter into that story. We saw how coming to the Lord's table is an invitation to delight in Christ, delight in God the Father, and delight in our union with Christ through the Spirit. And today we start looking at the breaking of bread through the first of three lenses. I mentioned them last week, and those lenses are remembrance, communion, and hope. And so this first week we're going to look at remembrance, and that does seem fitting when we look at the scripture and the Lord's Supper. So I'm going to read from Luke chapter 22, verse 19 and 20. If you've got a Bible, you can open it up, you can join me as I read this scripture to us. Jesus said to his disciples, and he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." And if we flip over a couple of books to 1 Corinthians and chapter 11 and verses 23 to 26, the Apostle Paul says this, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" So we see both Paul and Jesus instructs us to take the supper in remembrance of him. But what is it that we remember in the supper? And why is it important? Is it a particular type of remembering? Is it the same as remembering your shopping list or your anniversary or your age? Is that the same type of remembering we're talking about here when we're instructed to do this in remembrance of him? And perhaps some of you, maybe all of you, are asking, so what? What's this got to do with my life today? Well, as you can probably see, to remember in this sense that Jesus and the Apostle Paul instructs us to do is not simply to recall something, not simply to bring something back into your mind. Here we are remembering the mighty acts of God in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. Remembering in this sense then is to assign what is being remembered an active role in your life. It is allowing the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts and our minds to transform us through the supper. It's an active remembrance. It's something that leads to transform hearts and minds and action. Remembering this way is in fact to engage in worship, trust, and obedience. When we come to the table and sit down beside him, when we eat of his flesh and drink of his blood, not only are we nourished, but we also insert ourselves into the biblical narrative, into the big story of God's redemptive history. As we do this, as we remember him in this way, we find our individual story being placed into a larger story, into God's story. And as we do this, not only is it an act of worship, but also our identity is being reformed. We begin to find ourselves within the family of God, amongst the people of God. Their history becomes our history. Their rescue becomes our rescue. Yet it also brings the past into today, helping us to embody the promises of God, helping us to embody our union with Christ and live our lives in his strength, from his food and from his nourishment. This is what the Spirit does as we participate, as we celebrate the breaking of bread. Can you see how this is not some form of hollow religious relic of years gone by or some powerless ritual? It is a gift from God. It is for our formation and transformation into the people of God and the image of Christ. Every time we come to the table, every time we eat a meal together and give thanks to our Lord, every time we do this in remembrance of him, every time we share our lives together over a table in celebration, we are being formed and transformed. To give you an example of what I'm saying here, let's look at the connection between the Lord's Supper and the Passover meal. In actual fact, the Last Supper was a Passover meal. And I want us to see this connection so that we can see better the type of remembrance intended for us here in the Lord's Supper. When the Israelites remembered their deliverance from Egypt through the Passover, this was not some sort of casual act of memory recall. Rather, it was a powerfully formative and identity-shaping act. The Passover meal was celebrated to allow new and old family members to inhabit, to embody a drama. What this meal did for people was to internalize the history of God's powerful acts and make it real today in their present. Not only did it impact the present, but through their internalizing of that history, it gave a view of the future, a view of hope and God's faithfulness to his people. It allowed current generations of God's people to remember what God did in rescuing them out of Egypt. It allowed a current generation to inhabit God's story. And through the meal, with all its form and its parts and the flow of the whole meal, the history of God's action with his people was made fresh, was made anew for a generation. For Israel, they didn't look within themselves, but rather they looked outside of themselves to find their identity. They found their identity in the public history of God, in his saving actions, of his faithfulness to them, of his mighty acts to rescue and redeem them. It is here that they found themselves. And by participating in the Passover meal, the identity-forming power of their history is not only kept alive in their present, it is internalized, and each individual is found within it. For us as Christians, and through the Lord's Supper, the public history of God's redeeming action in Christ is therefore also taken as our history. As ones who belong to Christ, the history of Jesus Christ, his life, death, and resurrection, becomes our history. We as followers of Christ find our identity as we are incorporated into him, as we find and experience and embody our union with him. We are members of his body, united to him by the Spirit in his death and resurrection. The true identity of a follower of Jesus Christ is beheld and tasted at the table. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 to 4 says this: "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." What a wonderful promise for each one of us. And can you see the connection there of how we inhabit, we embody the life of Christ in his death and in his resurrection? Now I want to press this a little further to help us situate our remembrance today as we participate in the supper. When we read the Last Supper passages, it's a moment just before Christ's death on the cross. When we think of breaking bread, for most of us, I think we are drawn to the cross. Indeed, we should be. His broken body and his blood shed for each one of us. We see in the Last Supper, Christ uses the bread and the wine to disclose something of himself to his disciples then and to us today. So we are drawn to Christ, if you like, unveiling of himself through the bread and the wine and his actions on the cross. You and I are possibly most naturally drawn to this moment, the cross, when we come to the table. And this is perhaps why, for many of us, breaking bread is a solemn moment, a quiet moment. And as for many of us, our practice has become a personal, private moment of reflection at the foot of the cross. And this drawing to the cross is absolutely right. My question for us today, though, is whether it is complete. It's right. Is it complete? You see, all of us are living this side of the cross. So what do we see in Scripture about the breaking of bread this side of the resurrection? You see, we don't live in that same time. We don't live at the time of the Last Supper. We live on this side of the cross. And so what do we make of this? Luke chapter 24, verse 13 to 16 says this: "Now that same day," and to give you some context, that same day is talking and referring to the same day Jesus rose from the dead. "Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus. Two of them were two of his disciples, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened." They must have had a lot to talk about. "As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him." These two disciples were walking away from the cross. There were rumors of resurrection all around them. And that rumors had even been reported to them from some of the women. But they were downcast, perhaps feeling lost, feeling just broken in this world. But then Jesus enters the picture and he decides to join them for a walk. Isn't that wonderful? I love that part of this story. The day Jesus rose from the dead, he didn't storm Rome. He didn't claim some earthly throne. Rather, he went for a walk with two relatively unknown disciples. It's wonderful. You can so easily place yourself into this story. We know that one of the disciples was called Cleopas and the other one is not even named. And Jesus went on a journey with these two followers who were lost and broken. He knew them. Jesus recognized them. But for a time, they didn't recognize Jesus. He had not yet disclosed himself to them for some reason. It's almost like these two disciples couldn't believe who this guy was. They said to him, "Are you the only one who doesn't know what's happened these last few days?" It's like they were asking Jesus, where have you been? Have you been living in a cave and just come out? Can you imagine the irony in that statement? The disciples tell Jesus his life story with a particular focus on this last 3 days and with an irony that seems so bittersweet. They say to Jesus that some of our women report stories of an empty tomb, of angels reporting that Jesus is alive, but some other of their companions had rushed to the tomb and had, as the women had reported, found it empty. And yet they didn't see Jesus. I wonder, do you think Jesus might have been just smiling a little bit at that point? His disciples, who seemed now so lost with their Lord having been crucified and buried, it was 3 days now in the tomb. He'd been reported alive, but was that just speculation? But we went to the tomb. It was empty, as the reports had said, but we didn't see Jesus. Imagine the scene. Telling Jesus to his face that despite the reports, despite the empty tomb, we did not see Jesus. I wonder how often has the risen Lord stood before us, before you, or before me, inquiring of us, and we did not see him. Jesus then continues on his journey with them, admonishing them, because their hearts were so slow to believe what was written in the prophets and the law about Jesus. And they took this journey. They went on this walk, this 7-mile journey to Emmaus, and they came to their destination. And not wanting Jesus to carry on, they invited him to stay with them for the night, for a meal. And at the meal, this happened in verse 30 and 32. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scripture to us?" Let's think about that. When he was at the table, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. What does that sound like? A table, bread, Jesus breaking it, Jesus giving thanks and giving it to his disciples. And what happened at that moment that he gave it to his disciples? Their eyes were opened and they recognized him. As in the Last Supper, Jesus here discloses himself to his disciples after he was resurrected. He did this unveiling, this disclosure of himself through the breaking of bread. Do you see how our remembrance in the Lord's Supper, our remembrance of him, connects the cross and the resurrection in one moment? When we break bread, we don't somehow undo or unthink the resurrection so that we can go back to the Last Supper. No, when we do this in remembrance of him, when we remember the cross, we do so in the very light and reality and knowledge and experience of his resurrection. We do so in light of our incorporation into the life of the crucified, risen, and ascended Lord Jesus. And that is why the Lord's Supper is a celebration meal. That is why we tend to celebrate it on a Sunday, the day of resurrection, and not a Friday, the day of crucifixion. The Lord's Supper inserts us not only into the meal with Jesus at the Last Supper, but also into the meal of the disciples with the risen Lord. Look at the disciples in Acts 2, verses 42 to 47. I'll read it for us. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The early church, those early disciples, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread and prayer. They broke bread and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God. Do you see the joy, the overwhelming joy? We might even say delight when we looked at the delight in Christ last week. And part of that delight, part of that overwhelming joy was found in the breaking of bread together. See, even when you look at the issues Paul was addressing about how to take the supper in 1 Corinthians 11, where the church's celebration of it seemed to have spilled over into some excess. Some were going hungry, the scripture says, and others were getting drunk. You get the sense, even in this context of excess, you get the sense that it was a joyful meal around a table. I do wonder then, is it likely that a congregation where individuals close their eyes, reflect on their sin, and viewed a mental replay of the crucifixion would result in this overwhelming joy at the table? Or was there something more? Was there something in the embodying of it? Was there something in the participation of it? Was there a celebration involved in it? But how do we bring this notion of celebration and the cross together in our remembrance through the supper? Well, the first thing is that our participation in the supper has to be more than mere mental recollection. We need to see the identity-forming power of this embodied practice. As we eat and drink, we are inserted by the Spirit into the story of God. And that story includes our past, our present, and our future. We find ourselves within the wider story of God's redeeming action in history and amongst God's redeemed people today. We are incorporated into an external drama that we didn't create ourselves. In the supper, we actually ingest into our bodies and make it our own. Just think about that for a minute. In our practice, where we take the bread as the body of Christ and the wine as the blood of Christ, we eat it and it comes into us and we are found in it. We are incorporated into the story of the dying and rising of Christ. And when we see it like this, our remembrance of Christ and his cross is always a remembrance in the light of its fruitfulness in new life. In this, we bring together the bitter and the sweet of a celebratory meal. We taste the bitterness and sweetness of the sacrifice that demonstrated God's astonishing love for us. We taste the bitterness of life in a world that is broken, where we're fighting against injustice, where we're picking up our cross daily and laying down our lives. And yet also we taste the sweetness of the fruit of pardon and new life. It is because Christ once and for all bore the suffering on the cross, giving birth to the new creation. It was Christ who bore the cross in a way that we never could. Yes, we are called to pick up our cross daily, but never in a way that Christ bore his cross. It was Christ who offered himself as a sacrifice on the cross that we, in a way that we never could offer ourselves. It is in this that we celebrate the supper in remembrance of him, as we are also those who participate in the death and resurrection of Christ. We are those who have died to sin and taste the new life in the Spirit, demonstrated in utter, overwhelming love for God and for our neighbor. Do this in remembrance of me. The doing is no mere mental recollection. It is the embodiment of a story kept alive for me and for you today through participating in and celebrating the supper. At the table, we not only join in the Last Supper as we hear the words of Christ as he institutes the meal, as he institutes for us as believers, breaking of bread. We also join the disciples in the Easter meal with the risen Lord who is the host. As sharers in Christ, we embrace his death and resurrection as our own history and as our own identity-forming events. We experience both joy and pain as we embody the story of Christ as our own. Christ alone atones for sin and brings new life through his cross and his resurrection. Until that final day, as we inhabit his story as our own, we taste both the sweetness and the bitterness as we do pick up our cross daily and offer ourselves as a living sacrifice of praise to our King. We are a people of hope and a certain future, yet we live in a world that is broken, infused with sin, and in the midst of injustice and unbelief. It is in that setting that we are called to come to the table and celebrate the Lord's Supper. During this week, I want you to think through, do this in remembrance of me and what that has meant for you practically in your life in Christ. Has it meant closing your eyes and watching a mental replay of the cross? Or has it included the celebration of the Emmaus Road meal with the risen Lord as he broke bread and gives it to each one of us, and we recognize him anew in the very act? My hope and prayer is that by looking through this first lens of remembrance, our understanding and our practice of the Lord's Supper gets closer to what Jesus intended it to be. We don't want a thin practice and a narrow focus of remembrance. We want to remember well. We want to embody Jesus well in 2021. And that is my prayer for you today. And as we come to the table next week in our prayer room, I'll be praying for all of us to do this in the fullness of Jesus's instruction to do this in remembrance of him. Amen, and I hope you have a great week.